It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Yes, it's about the transfiguration this morning. Christ came to our world, and I wanted to introduce, just give a little bit of a context. Christ came to our world to be a Savior, to be the Lord, and to show us and to help us and to guide us in the way that we should go so that we would have life, and that we would have not only life here, but life in eternity, and that there would be hope for us in those things. I'm always impressed when the news media, and I think Peter Mansbridge is probably at the forefront of this, whenever they discover another planet or something that they discover way out somewhere, and they just say, oh, yep, there is a future for us. As if there's hope that there's another planet. It's only how many light years away? And maybe there's life on it. And that's your hope? And I'm always a little bit impressed. Like, really, guys? You have no way of getting there. Isn't it true that sometimes the answer that we look for is so close that we can't see it? And I think the message of Christ and the message of the transfiguration is that Christ is here now. As much as the world would like to sort of keep looking around, like, where is there a Savior? The Savior is here, and he has come. And I think this whole transfiguration event was meant to really focus it. Here is the Lord. Here is the Messiah. Here is the one who comes. So let's look at a few of those things that come in that. And from one of the handbooks, I read this. This is thought to have taken place at Mount Hermon, which is just a little bit north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And it's actually north of Mount Hermon area is where the River of Jordan starts out. And it starts with their little rivers and all that stuff. And it goes all the way, of course, to the Dead Sea. But this happened shortly before Jesus' departure from Galilee. See, Galilee was the place where he did a lot of teaching. But he was heading to Jerusalem. And it was about 4 months before he would end up in Jerusalem on Golgotha. One of the purposes of the transfiguration, according to this writer, was that it was to strengthen the faith of the disciples in the divine nature of Christ. In other words, who is Christ? They were still trying to figure that out and trying to understand that. And I'm not sure if it really came through here completely, but there's a real sense of that this was the message. And there were difficult days ahead. There would be a great shock yet that the Messiah, who was to be the Savior and who was the Savior, was going to face a real difficult time. And it was also a sort of a grand climatic testimony of directly from heaven that Jesus was the one in whom all of the Old Testament prophecies sort of came to life and came to their fulfillment. And so from that point, I'd like to just focus on a few items here. First of all, Luke tells us that this was a time when Jesus went to pray. And in verse 28 says, he took with him John and James, and went up on the mountain and prayed. And this wasn't the first time, but it was one of the times where he went to pray. And prayer was a connection with God. He went to be with his Father and to talk about, you know, almost like a son to a father and saying, what are we doing next? And it's interesting that in the various Gospels, Jesus goes and takes time to pray a number of times, but if we just go ahead a little bit, there are some really, really serious prayer times that are coming. And one of them is that Matthew 26 talks about Jesus coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there it says of him, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he went again a second time, Matthew 26 and 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And part of the question here is, there was a hard time coming. There was a great event coming. And according to one of the commentaries, he's writing and he said, Jesus needed to know for sure, is this the way it has to go? Is this the work that I need to do? Is this what I need to go through? And sort of that final final confirmation. I don't know if Jesus needed this, but it almost sounds like he did. And he got affirmation on that. And so the answer comes in an amazing celebration of, first of all, first part of the answer is that he was transfigured. Almost as if the glory that he had in heaven, like his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white. And it's almost as if the glory that he had in heaven was given to him for a moment again and say, look, remember who you are. Remember what God has given you. Remember your place in the Godhead and so on. And the second part, where Moses and Elijah come. And I think that's a connection to the Old Testament where Jesus is reminded, look it, Moses was waiting for you. Elijah was prophesying about you. You are the fulfillment of all that Israel has been waiting for. It's coming. It's coming. And you are that last great piece that would be the Messiah. And then the voice. Surely this was a beautiful time where Jesus heard his Father again. And the voice has come many times, or at least several times in the life of Jesus. And here again is the voice out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And the listen to him seems to be directed to the disciples. You guys, he's doing the right thing. He's on the right path. We are going forward. And it's a reminder of God's support. It's a reminder of the whole Old Testament, the support of all the law and the prophets, and it's a reminder of who Jesus was. There was really no doubt left at this point that there was a journey ahead. And it's interesting, the word departure or depart in the Bibles that we have, if some of your Bibles may have a little connection to it in the bottom where it says the Greek word is actually has to do with Exodus. This is the Exodus, almost a reflection back of the old Israel where Israel was, or the Abraham and Joseph's people were caught in Egypt, and they needed an Exodus. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to bring them out to the promised land. And so when he talks about there will be a departure or there will be an Exodus, Jesus was going to bring a new Exodus for God's people. A new Savior would come. A new Canaan would come. And so on, a new promised land. But the land had to go first to Egypt. This journey now, this exodus, this departure, it had to go to Jerusalem. It would lead to Golgotha. It would lead to Judas. It would lead to the authorities. And it would lead to the crowds who loved him, but now were turned against him and would at some point cry out, crucify him. It led to the torture or the horror of a criminal crucifixion, to the physical destruction of his body, and to the final judgment. My judgment. Your judgment. And the abandoned cry would come, and the nightmare would come, where he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the heavens are silent, and God is silent. The Father says nothing. It is the judgment. It is the judgment that we escape. It is the judgment that we escape in Christ, in our faith in Christ, by the work of Christ. Yes, this was a real prayer meeting. This was a real time for Jesus to look where this was going, what it would cost, but also what it would bring. But I want to spend on my second point here, just Moses and Elijah show up. Interesting how they do. Moses, of course, you remember, is that great lawgiver, the one who also went up on the mountain and heard the voice of God and the thunder and all of these things. And Elijah, that great prophet who was taken to heaven and great experiences. But the Jesus says in Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, Moses, or the prophets. And Elijah was certainly a great one. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So a great deal of the Old Testament was being wrapped up in here and brought together and say, here is the journey. We're connected to the past and we're going into the future. And there was a great cost, of course. The third thing I want to point to is the disciples. They knew the way of Abraham, the way of Isaac, and the way of Jacob, and Moses, and the prophets, and so on. That they understood. And so now, if they wanted to be comforted, or if God wanted to comfort the disciples, he would need to sort of make them feel like this is familiar country, or this is familiar territory. And so, first of all, we have the glory of the Messiah, and it really was almost like a second Moses, where there was a transfiguration and a display of who he was, and to let the disciples know that here is one great thing. Here's something happening. Here's the glory of the Messiah that maybe they doubted. I don't know if they doubted at that point, but certainly I don't think at this point even they understood how deep the water would get. But here he comes. And then, of course, there was the second part of this. They knew the meaning of the cloud. The cloud came there when Moses was there. The cloud came there when Solomon dedicated the temple. The cloud was the glory of God. The glory of God that came and to let the Israel people know that here is God. He is not far away. He is with you. He is among you. He is there for your support. And so on. And then, of course, the voice. The disciples would have heard the voice before already. They heard it at Jesus' baptism. They heard it some other places. But here, the voice again resembles the thunder of Mount Sinai and the voice at the baptism. And altogether, it came as a sense of saying, you know, here is a journey. And I'm not sure what they all knew about what the Messiah would have to go through, but here was certainly some familiar history for the disciples to say, look, here's the one who Moses talked about, whom the prophets talked about, and here are the events that show that this is what God has always done. This is the same God who has came, you know, to Mount Sinai and who came and, you know, was with the prophets and so on. A similar message again and again. And I think one of the reasons we can trust God is because we see him, it's the same, the same, the same. A consistent message, a consistent word. The word does not change. It does not update. God knew beforehand what he would do from the beginning of time to the end of time. God is consistently showing us and showed them in that time. And I think even in our day, God is consistently showing us who he is, what he cares about, what he's willing to do for us, and what the Messiah would do for us, and all of these wonderful things. And so it's an awesome thing to be able to just hear what God is working through this. And the end result is the Messiah was most clearly identified. This is the Christ. This is the Lord. This is the one who is coming for you and for me. And the disciples had another evidence of this. And of course, Jesus was confirmed in that. It was also that it was clearly connected to the law and the prophets. They were connected to the whole Old Testament story, the history, all of what was there was all connected to them. And so it's a wonderful testimony of what God was doing in them. And then that there would be a Messiah. That there was a Messiah to come, and that a Savior would die for the people. And we all know that he would die, but he would not be dead. He would rise from the dead, in the sense of how can the Son of God be more than 3 days, you know, without life? Because God gave back his life and raised him from the dead, and he would die for the sins of the people. Isn't it interesting that we in our day struggle with somebody else should do that for us? Even, I don't know whether you struggle sometimes, that Jesus is willing to say, I'll take your pain, I'll take your sin, I'll take your punishment, I'll take your judgment, and I'll bear it for you. I'll take it for you. I will bring it to God for you, and I will stand with God for you on your part. And then another one of the results is that I know Easter is coming, and there's a great tragedy or sort of sad story in it where Good Friday comes and it looks like the end, but it's not the end. It's a beginning of something much greater. It's the beginning of something glorious and wonderful. And it's interesting how when The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the old law and what Moses brought, and he said, look at the glory that Moses brought. He had to put a sort of a curtain on his face so that the Israelites could stand him because he was too bright. He was too full of God's glory. And yet now, here is the Savior. And then Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 3 and 7 to 9. He says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, meaning Moses, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was the glory of the ministry of condemnation, which was the law that simply just told us what was wrong and what we, you know, the fault, that's what laws do, right? Laws only tell us when we have violated them. They do not do anything other than that. But they give that sense of judgment that you missed this one. But then, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. In other words, what God is giving us now is so much greater. And I don't know how I can inspire you or encourage you, but look at what we have in Christ, a Savior who has done everything for us, a Savior who has given us the Holy Spirit, who has come to us and walks with us day by day, sent to be by our side forever, the one who has committed and promised to God that I will take every believer and I will walk with them and carry them through no matter what, so that they have a helper, they have an advocate, they have someone with them so that we are never alone. And that is meant to be a great rejoicing for us. In that sense, I think we can say we can walk with God. God has given us a partner, a friend, someone who is with us. And Christ, of course, is with us too. But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit is an awesome thing. I just finished, I'm just back from, I've been traveling this winter. I was in Kansas with the Mexico Mennonites that live in Kansas, in Copeland, Kansas, and there's a church there that invited me to do a weekend course on the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing study to read the whole New Testament. I just focused on the New Testament, on what God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit in our lives and what is meant to do for us and the hope and the encouragement. And I think any time when there is something that we desire that is good, that is it comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it brings us and it opens our hearts and he opens our eyes and he carries us and teaches us the Word of God and amazing things that we are not just religious people. We are not just people who try to be better at something. We are people who have been born of the Spirit, given life by the Spirit, and given the help and the company of the Holy Spirit forever. And this is the sort of the completion of the work that Christ came to do for us. Not only is he the Messiah, but he sent the Spirit of God to bring that glory to our lives, that hope, that encouragement, that wherever you are and you open your mouth or you open your heart, and God is there. He's with us. He walks with us. He thinks with us. He feels with us. He guides us and gives us that encouragement to go forward. And I think this is a great testimony that how much God cares for the people then and for us now. He is the Messiah. And there's a great glory in it. There should be much praise and celebration. And so I would just like to encourage you. The glory of the Messiah invites us to enter into that too, to celebrate, to rejoice, and to be thankful what God has given us in Christ and by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, you are the Lord. You're the God who didn't forget us. You are the God who saw the needs of the world for what they really are. You are the God who didn't speak to our lusts or to our pleasures, but you spoke to our hearts and you came for our need. You came for our lostness. And you came to a hurting world that is again and again trying to fix itself, but there are no answers except you. Lord, when you come, you bring hope. You bring answers. You bring salvation. You bring ideas of how to do things better, how to make things better in our world. Lord, thank you for the hope and encouragement that you bring and that your people spread throughout the world. Lord, we thank you so much for the Spirit of God who gives to us that hope and that presence and that encouragement. And Lord, thank you for the glory and the beauty and the hope that it inspires in us too. Lord, we also thank you for Christ our Lord, who is the Messiah, who was willing to bear all that he needed to do so that we could be spared the judgment, that we could go on that last day and stand before you in Christ, in the Spirit, in the complete confidence that the Lord is with us. Everything has been done. Everything is prepared. There is a great future. There is a great hope. There is a great heaven. There is a great new world. There is God. Lord, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May God bless you.